Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Acts. From chapter 16, we'll read verses 13 through 15. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1577. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. The church of Philippi was cradled in Lydia's home. In his letter to them later, Paul will write in Philippians 4:1, he'll refer to them as my beloved, my joy, and crown. In her book, All the Women of the Bible, Edith Dean writes, Lydia was a businesswoman, a seller of purple, and probably one of the most successful and influential women of Philippi. More than that, she was a seeker of truth, and thus she became Europe's first Christian convert. Philippi was a city and then what was known as the area of Macedonia. Today we would know it as the northern part of Greece. Miss Pat is one of our friends through the Moody Senior Center, and one year at one of our Atmar gatherings, she said, "I'm my church's mama." In her book, If It Wasn't for the Women, Cheryl Townsend Gilkes writes, "Aspect of the Black religious and political experience in the U.S. reflects a familyhood in both the secular and the sacred places, particularly the churches. There are powerful and respected older women, and they're addressed by the title Mother. Addressing such women as mother signifies the recognition of their importance, their roles, and their length of service in the church's life. Lydia would qualify as mother of the Church of Philippi. The Life Application Study by the New Living Translation notes that the Book of Acts is a connecting link between Christ's life and the life of the church. It accurately gives an account of the birth and the growth of the Christian church. Acts was written by Luke, a Gentile physician. It's a sequel to the Gospel according to Luke. Some scholars suspect that the book of Acts ends so abruptly that Luke may have planned to write a third book. We can look at Acts as being, it's a history book. The places, the dates, the events, they're accurate of the early church. It's also a theology book. There's lessons and examples of the life and the work of the Holy Spirit in church relationships and grace and the law of love. So it's history and it's theology, and it's also what we call apologetic work. It's the evangelical. It builds a strong case for the truth of Christ's claims and promises. Though we say that Luke is the author, Luke never identifies himself. But in the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, we learn of Luke, the beloved physician, who traveled with Paul, and he stayed close by with Paul when Paul was in prison. Luke was a Gentile and most likely the first university-trained medical missionary. Scripture and other sources from that era have convinced scholars that when we read "we" in the 16th chapter of Acts, that Luke was included in this missionary journey. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, Paul immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is an example of how the early church followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 16, they had sought to go to a particular area, but were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We don't know how they were forbidden. It may have been through a prophet, there may have been a vision, an inner conviction, or there may have been some circumstances that stopped them from going, but twice they stopped. Jesus had told the first disciples that when they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and all parts of the earth. The Spirit of Jesus was ready to move from Asia to Europe, beginning with the cities of Greece. This was around AD 50, so we're talking about 17 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. They sailed across the Aegean Sea to Philippi. Philippi was a leading city in a Roman colony, and they stayed there several days. And we read, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." According to the John MacArthur Study Bible, if there were at least 10 Jewish men who were heads of household, they would form a synagogue. So evidently the Jewish community in Philippi did not have the 10 men. In such cases, a place of prayer under the open sky and usually near a river or a sea would become the meeting place. And it's further evidence of the small number of Jewish men in that it was the women who met to pray. And we read from the Old Testament law, and they would discuss what they read. One who worshiped God was Lydia. Saying that she worshiped God indicated that she was a Gentile who had now come to believe in the God of Israel. Lydia was also a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Again, in her book, All the Women of the Bible, Edith Dean writes that Lydia had come from what was known as the Old Kingdom of Lydia. It had five large cities. There was Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Thyatira. And these were what we would call at that time Asia Minor cities. They were part of the Roman Empire known as Lydia. These five cities were all either located or connected near chief rivers and coastal by good roads. So the Lydian market, as it was called, had been enjoyed for generations a wide and a valuable trade throughout the Greek Roman Empire. Lydia was identified as a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Like all of Lydia, Thyatira was noted for its industry for dyeing things and production of purple-dyed garments, which were highly prized and costly. An old inscription has been discovered at the ruins with the words, "The Dyer's Guild." Lydia was trained in the craft of dyeing at her old home in Thyatira, and she took her knowledge to Philippi. Now, it could be that Lydia was her given name, her parents. It could also be that her personal name became Lydia because that was the area from which she came. It's interesting to note that the purple was made from the juice of a certain shellfish. It was perfectly white while it was still in the veins, but when it would be exposed to the rays of the sun, it took on many hues ranging from purple to blues to crimson. Lydia's customers, they could have included some from the Babylonian buyers who bought the purple and used them in their temple for curtains or for costumes to dress their idols. She probably had customers among the Roman imperial family who would wear the purple robes on state occasions. Lydia's business may have been thriving in a pagan area, but her skill was not the only thing that she brought from Thyatira. Her native city had a strong Jewish community, which is where she probably accepted the Jewish faith, and she took it with her to Philippi. So Lydia was with the other women down by the river when Paul, with his companions Silas, Timothy, and Luke, began to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia was converted. She believed Jesus was God's Son, and she believed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus for her salvation. She was baptized, and she confessed Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Scripture says that she and her household were baptized. Did she have sons or daughters? Did she have a living mother or father? Did she have a husband? How about brothers or sisters? We don't know. What we do know is that she was a mother to her household. Presumably, whomever was in her family, as well as her servants and their families, became Christians. They identified with Christ and the Christian community. Hers was now a Christian home. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Lydia made a decision to be a true Christian without hesitation. She didn't think about, how will this affect my business? She accepted this new faith. She put Christ first and everything else second. She convinced Paul and his companions to share in her hospitality. In his book, God's Outrageous Claims, Lee Strobel writes that of those who influenced him in his spiritual journey, Linda and Jerry were perhaps the most significant. They were like salt and light. They were real, even when they didn't know that they were being watched. Linda and Jerry lived in the same condominium as Leslie and I, and we got to know each other pretty well, he writes, and our daughters were best friends. But what Linda and Jerry didn't realize was how much we were scrutinizing their lifestyle. They were upfront about that they were Christians, and we were curious to see if they were real. We wanted to see if they were truth tellers and if they'd ask for forgiveness if they made a mistake. We wanted to see whether they would hold a grudge if we did something to hurt them. We wanted to see if they were honest about the little things in life. We wanted to hear the comments that they made about people when those people weren't around. We watched over a long period of time, and guess what we found? We discovered that they weren't perfect, but then again, they never claimed to be. But primarily what we saw was a gentle spirit of acceptance toward us and a lot more humility than pride. We saw a willingness to admit when they were wrong and an anxiousness to reconcile when there was conflict. They never pretended that the Christian life is always happy, and they admitted that they struggled at times. But most of all, we saw an honest desire to be a little more like Jesus bit by bit as time went by. In short, they were real. Leslie and I became citizens of God's kingdom largely through their example. Now, Strobel concludes the portion with these words. Now, I don't want you to make you paranoid, but if you're a Christ follower, you need to know this. You are being watched. What your friends, your neighbors, and acquaintances observe will either stymie or propel them in their spiritual journey. But we don't know everything about Lydia's friends or her neighbors or business acquaintances, what they new converts saw in Lydia. We do know that she continued to receive Paul and Silas into her home even after they were arrested. Paul and Silas had healed a slave girl who brought money to her owners by telling fortunes. The angry owners had them arrested. They're in prison, and Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God with the prisoners listening. And suddenly an earthquake shook the foundation of the prison. The doors opened and the chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison awoke from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, and he assumed that the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." The guard fell to his knees. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Another household was saved and baptized. Well, after Paul and Silas were released from prison and told to leave the city, they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And there they saw the church family, and they encouraged them, and they left. We can only surmise that with the missionaries gone, Lydia and those meeting in her church home continued to worship the Lord and to tell others about Jesus. Where would the church be if it wasn't for the mothers? Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for our mothers, those who cared for us physically and those who cared for us spiritually. Help us to be a nurturing influence in people's lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.